Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his," speaking of Stephen's death. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So that just gives us the context of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. So starting in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and he shall be told thee what thou must do. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And I seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the apostles, which were at Damascus. So in this story we see how Saul was going from Jerusalem to Damascus, and along the way he came across the Lord. And we see how drastically his life was changed by that encounter. We find out that as the persecution in Jerusalem grew fiercer, many of the disciples had fled. That was what happened in chapter 8. Philip was one of those who had fled Jerusalem. And they spread out from Jerusalem, continuing to carry out the Great Commission, carrying the gospel of Christ wherever they went, and preaching those things to those they met. Obviously, many of them had fled to Damascus, and now Saul, having persecuted the church in Jerusalem, now that many of them have fled, he's looking to continue the persecution, and wants to follow them, and even go to a foreign city like Damascus to persecute them. And it says he wanted to punish them. Punishing, we actually find out in another passage where Paul describes his inversion. In Acts 26, he says that many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So it wasn't just imprisonment. That wasn't all the punishment was. He was actually killing, executing as many of the Christians as he could find. In fact, later he wrote to the Galatians and said that beyond measure, he persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous in the traditions of my father. So he was more zealous than any of the others around him. He was the one who was leading the persecution. But we find out that he wasn't doing it from malice. He was doing it out of zeal for what he thought was the correct religion. He was doing it because he thought they were a threat to the Jewish religion, which he believed was what God intended. So he was doing these things ignorantly. Later on he wrote to Timothy and said that before he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So again, it's not excusing what he did. It's not saying he was right to have done it, but he did obtain mercy because he was doing it in unbelief and in ignorance. So it's not excusing those who persecute the church or those who sin. Those who sin in other ways, lying, disobeying, or just not accepting Christ, it's not an excuse that they don't know it. They still require mercy. But because Saul did it in unbelief and in ignorance, he was able to find forgiveness. So we find that God in his mercy, he didn't allow Saul to continue in ignorance, though. He revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. So in verse 3 it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And I heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So the Lord Jesus stopped Saul, and he said, Why are you persecuting me? He's saying, Why are you persecuting me, not why are you persecuting my followers and my church? So we see that the Lord takes any attacks against his church very personally, which is very frightening to realize that for those who are persecuting the church today, to realize that those who would kill a Christian or would harm them, that realizing that the Lord, Jesus Christ, is taking that personally, and he's considering it as an offense done to himself. Reading this reminded me of the passage in Matthew where Jesus was describing the final judgment. He said, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So again, it's very frightening to realize that our actions against other believers, even as Christians, our actions against other believers, speaking bad about them, or anything else we do against other believers, is taken personally by Lord Jesus Christ. So when Saul asked him who he was, he said, I am the Lord, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. In Acts 26, we're also told he additionally said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So he's revealing himself not as just the Messiah, but as Jesus Christ. If he was just the Messiah, Saul wouldn't necessarily know who he was talking about. But because he knows it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that same Jesus who he had been blaspheming, from that city where he said it was impossible that the Messiah should come from Nazareth, he's saying, No, I am indeed the Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So Jesus tells Saul, it's hard for him to kick against the pricks. That was just a common proverb of the time, referring to an ox, that it would be driven along by a sharpened stick or rod, and if it didn't want to go there, it would kick back. And it was really a sign of the stubbornness of the ox, and it did the ox no good. It wasn't able to hurt the stick by kicking at it. The only person it could hurt would be itself. So Jesus is saying, your actions aren't hurting me, you're only hurting yourself. And indeed it is true, God's plans could not be defeated by just one Pharisee. The church is going to continue to grow, and the Lord's work would go on, whether Saul continued to persecute the church, or as he did, he turned and tried to help the church. But instead, he's saying that no matter what you do, you can't stop my work. You can't impede me. The only person you'll be able to hurt is yourself. And indeed, we find out later that his persecution of the church did hurt him very much. He later wrote that he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9. He said that he wasn't worthy to be an apostle because he had persecuted the church of God. So he was saying the guilt he felt in later years still made him feel bad, and he still suffered from that guilt many years later, to the point that he didn't even feel worthy of being an apostle. So we find out that he was, in verse 6, we find out that he was trembling and astonished, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So he's amazed and frightened by the sight of the glorified Christ. And that's not very surprising at all, considering that he was meeting the glorified Christ, and he realizes that that person he had been persecuting, that person whose followers he had been killing and imprisoning, is the person who's now before him, and turns out had been the Messiah all along. So he sees his sin clearly laid out, and he knows that Jesus would be perfectly just in killing him in punishment for his sin. He realizes that the punishment for all of his actions against the followers of Christ could very well be death. But, so no wonder he's frightened and trembling. And he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? What can I do? The Lord just tells him to continue on his way, to go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And so we see this was a personal appearance specifically for Paul. The men who were with him didn't see Christ. They did see a light, we're told, also in Acts 26, but they didn't see Christ. So when Saul arose from the earth and his eyes were opened and he was blinded, it's obviously from looking on Christ, from seeing the glory of Christ and seeing the contrast of his own sinfulness that he was blinded. It wasn't just from the light shining about him, because otherwise all the men with him would have been blind. And so it was just by looking on Christ. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, which is kind of ironic because he had been going to Jerusalem to seize Christians and find them and lead them back out into Jerusalem. They said he was the one who had to be let in because of his blindness. So while he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. So, it's incredible to me how much Saul was changed by this encounter. He went from being proud in himself, proud of his pedigree, proud of his religion, proud of his intelligence and his accomplishments, to later on he would say that I count all these things worthless for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So his priorities changed. Also, his goals changed. Before meeting Christ, he was the most zealous persecutor of the church. He was the one hunting down Christians and imprisoning them. And afterwards, his goal was completely changed. He was the most zealous spreader of the gospel. He was the most famous missionary instead of being the most famous persecutor of the church. So it's incredible the 180-degree turn that his life took as a result of meeting Christ on the road. And I was realizing that it's very much like that in each of our lives, that before we meet Christ, our goals are all focused on ourselves. And we hate Christ. We hate the things of God. We hate his people. We hate his words. And we're only interested in glorifying ourselves. But that once we meet Christ and he reveals himself to us, we're completely turned around. We no longer care about bringing glory to ourselves. The focus is entirely on Christ and on furthering his glory and on helping his church to grow, edifying the other believers. So it's a very familiar story that happens to each of us when we're saved. So he's there in Damascus, and he's there for 3 days without sight. And you can imagine how he must have felt, not knowing what would happen to him, not knowing if he could be forgiven, not knowing what would happen to him, if he'd be left blind forever, or if he could possibly be healed. So he's there, and it's in that darkness, as he's sitting there considering within himself, understanding the magnitude of his own sin, understanding the holiness of God, realizing how he had been completely wrong all along, how the Jewish religion wasn't the answer, and it was instead Christ that was the answer. As he was contemplating all these things for 3 days, you can just imagine the turmoil within him and the fear that must have been inside of him. But we find out later on in verse 12 that even in that dark time, that fearful time in his life, that God comforted him. Yeah, we're told that he was sent a vision that revealed to him how he would be saved. And I think this happens even in our lives now, that there are often times that we're going through that are dark and frightening and scary. We don't know what will happen or how things will turn out. But even in those times, God doesn't necessarily send us a vision, but he often shows us something that brings us hope. It shows us that he will take care of us in the end, and that we can be healed, and the situation will be worked out. A good example of that is just all of us now. We're on earth living weighed down by these bodies of sin, but we have hope for the future. We know that soon Christ will return for us, and we'll be free from the bodies of sin. So again, it's just a knowledge that he gave Saul of the coming freedom that he would have from sin. So the Lord sends a vision, also sends another vision, to a man in Damascus, a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. We find out in another account that he was actually a resident of Damascus. He wasn't one of those driven to Damascus by the persecution at Jerusalem. So he came to him in a vision and said, "Ananias." And Ananias said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." The Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." You can imagine that Saul's prayer at this time were very different from any prayers he had done before. As a Pharisee, of course, he had prayed, but they were just long, wordy prayers with no real meaning. Now it's a fervent prayer inside his heart. It's a yearning, it's a pleading with God, it's a begging God to forgive him of his sins. So, behold, he prayeth. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. This whole conversation that the Lord has with Ananias is very striking in how unafraid Ananias seems. He's not shocked or scared that the Lord is talking to him. In fact, he even respectfully presents his fears about these instructions he's given. He even says that Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So Saul was obviously very famous as a persecutor of the church, and his mission to Damascus wasn't a secret. They all knew why he was coming. And in fact, I'm sure that many of them had already come up with plans of how to avoid Saul, of where they would hide, or of some other city they would run to escape from him. And here the Lord is coming to the Ananias and telling him to basically turn himself in, to go straight to the person he should most be avoiding. So to Ananias, none of these instructions make sense. So he effectively says, what are you talking about? I mean, isn't this the man who's been persecuting your church? And the Lord doesn't rebuke him, but instead he comforts him. He removes his fears and tells him that actually the Lord says, go thy way, for he has chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Ananias is to go to Saul and lay hands on him as a sign of fellowship. And again, Ananias is wondering why in the world he would do this. But he's told that Saul is a chosen vessel, a chosen container of God's glory. Saul would later write in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we have this treasure, speaking of the knowledge of God, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So again, it was the mercy of God in choosing Paul. There was no power, no knowledge, no wisdom of Paul that made God choose him. Instead, it was a sign of his own mercy that he chose to use him as a vessel for his own strength. It wasn't something special about Paul that enabled him to be such a great missionary. Instead, it was just the grace of God working through him. He used Saul as a witness before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And that's, in fact, what the rest of the book of Acts is primarily dealing with. It deals with how God used Saul to carry his gospel to many lands as a missionary. And it also deals with how much he suffered for God's sake. It deals with how he was shipwrecked and beaten and incarcerated. And how he understood that those things were not, he wasn't upset with God for giving him those things. He understood that that was just what he deserved. He realized that having persecuted the church, he deserved all those persecutions and much more as for the things that he had done. So Ananias obeyed. He went to Saul and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So he was cured of physical blindness, as the scales fall from his eyes. Immediately it fall from his eyes as it had been scaled, and he received sight forthwith and arose. He was also cured of his spiritual blindness. That the Holy Spirit was given unto him, and he understood finally that the Lord Jesus was the one who had been working with him. So it was actually very nice of Ananias not to spring too much on Saul at once. He didn't tell him about the part that he was going to be a chosen vessel or that he was going to suffer so many things. He just told him the good news that he was sent to heal him. And then we read that immediately afterwards, when he received sight, he arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. It's actually surprising that the first thing he did was be baptized, not eat. I've gone maybe one day without eating before, never 3 days. I know if I'd gone 3 days without eating, the first thing I'd want to do is go get some food. But he put that aside. He put the physical things later, and instead he wanted to get his spiritual condition right. First he was baptized, and then he ate and was strengthened. And he remained there with the disciples, the masters, for several days. So, in this section we see an example of a man who was blinded by sin, blinded by the Jewish religion, blinded by the traditions of men. And we see how he was persecuting the church, how he was zealous for the things that he believed to be true, but he was wrong. He was sincere in his belief, but he was sincerely wrong. And we see how God took that zeal, took that energy, and directed it in the right path. And we'll continue to see in the rest of the book how God used that zeal to spread his gospel. So we see how God was able to use Saul, even though he had formerly been a persecutor, and was able to give him a new purpose and new priorities in his life. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. Josiah will be picking up in a few weeks, and he'll continue through probably the rest of chapter 9. So that's your closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the work you've done in each of our lives. Thank you that although we once were even as Saul was, that we were blasphemers against God, that we sinned against you, and that we hated you and hated your word. Thank you that you appeared to us and you freed us from the blindness that we were suffering. Thank you that you opened our eyes to the person of Christ and who he is. We were able to know him. Pray that you would help us to desire to know him even more, and that we would be filled with a desire to study your word, so that we would be able to draw closer to Christ and be more like him and be able to serve him better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.